السلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، سيدنا وحبيبنا ونبينا محمد وعلى آله وأصحابه وأزواجه ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. اللهم ارضنا وارض عنا برحمتك يا أرحم الراحمين. سبحانك لا علم لنا إلا ما علمتنا إنك أنت العليم الحكيم. أما بعد، فأعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم. بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. وما كان المؤمنون لينفروا كافة فلولا نفر من كل فرقة منهم طائفة ليتفقهوا في الدين ولينذروا قومهم إذا رجعوا إليهم لعلهم يحذرون. صدق الله مولانا العظيم. As everyone is aware that the topic for this morning is fiqh. In order to understand
what is the rules of fiqh, the sources of fiqh, and the application of the fiqh, there are a few things that we have to go through in order just to understand these things about fiqh. As far as going into the depth of the fiqh, that is something beyond our grasp and beyond our capacity at this time, because I myself don't know it. So, of course, then you can now never expect for me to go into the details of the fiqh and all the rules of the fiqh. First thing we need to understand, that this knowledge of deen that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has blessed us with is a deep knowledge. Believe me, this is no exaggeration. Very large portion of the ummah does not even have a clue of how much knowledge of deen does exist. Just the thing that is already being documented and written, large portion of the ummah does not even have a clue about it. I'm not saying they don't go in detail. We don't even have a clue about how much knowledge of deen is available to us out there, and we did not even get close to it. We don't even know that it does even exist in that detail. The knowledge of deen is very deep. It's not something that we can go through a few rules and then I know the whole deen. Which normally, this is the feeling that we have, that I can study some books and then I know the deen. We all know our situation, that if we have to teach our children math, science, history, geography, and these different sciences, if we need to help them with their homework, or if they are doing home schooling and we need to be like their teachers at home, most of the time, and most of us would fail. We won't be able to help them with all of these subjects. But it is also a fact that if it would come to teaching them Islam, each of us would feel that Yes, that's my field, I can do that. And not only teaching them, teaching others, giving fatawa, issuing rulings about Sharia. Most of us are under the impression that yes, at least I have this much understanding that I can say this. Whereas this person may not know the source of what he's saying in the light of Quran and Sunnah. Why is he saying this? Where did he get it from? What are the proofs for it? But at the same time, we feel that I am at the level of competing with any imam in the world, rejecting the fatwa of any of the scholars of the past, to the extent that sometimes when the fatwa of Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een are presented to people, they say, you know, but I think it should be now, we have to reconsider it nowadays. Even the fatwa of Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een gets rejected by our opinion. This is not because this person does not have respect for Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'een. It's only because the person have not seen the depth of the knowledge of deen and feel that reading some translation of few ahadith makes him a scholar or puts us at a level where we can give our opinion about Sharia. And this thing of course is getting more and more common day by day, where everyone is just at a position of issuing the rulings about Sharia, giving fatwa, halal, haram, sunnah, bid'ah, mustahab, makruh, and all of these rulings, you see them being issued day and night. Not only this, nowadays, majority of the people in our country now, who we consider to be speakers, are those who have not studied even one book of fiqh. Forget about studying usul al-fiqh, the rulings of the fiqh, and the method of driving the rules in the light of Quran and the Sunnah. Majority of the speakers that go out and give talks like me are those who have not studied even one book of fiqh. The person may have read few flyers, booklets, introducing some of the very basic topics of Sharia. ذَلِكَ مَبْلَغُهُمْ مِنَ الْعِلْمِ That's the end of the knowledge. But now this person would be asked about all kind of fatawa, all kind of rulings of Sharia, and mashallah, when you hear the person, then this is nothing like this. It looks like this is the first time in the history of Islam we ever had a scholar. Look at this hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. When he says, Inna Allah, and I would like you please pay close attention to the hadith and the meaning of the hadith, because then I have a few questions for you there. Inna Allah la yaqbidu al-ilma intiza'an yantazi'uhu min qulub al-ibad. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not take the knowledge away by pulling it away from people's hearts. وَلَكِنْ يَقْبِضُ الْعِلْمَ بِقَبْضِ الْعُلَمَاءِ But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will take the knowledge away by taking the scholars away from us. حَتَّى إِذَا لَمْ يُبْقِ عَالِمًا Until when the situation would be such that no alim is left, اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. People will choose ignorant people to be their leaders. This is hadith. اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. People will choose جهال, ignorant people to be their leaders. Now, what will happen next? فسئلوا. These people, ignorant person, this ignorant person who was chosen to become a leader, سُئِلُوا, he would be asked questions about Sharia. فَأَفْتَوْا بِغَيْرِ عِلْمٍ, they will issue fatawa without knowledge. فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا, they will be going astray and they will be misleading people too. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us in this hadith how the knowledge will be taken away from this ummah. Question: what do we learn from this hadith? What is it that Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us in this hadith? Of course, number one, we understand from the hadith that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not do injustice to people by just pulling the knowledge away. He decided no more knowledge and you people don't deserve it, I take it away from you. It's not like this. As long as people are willing to learn, the knowledge will remain. When there are no people to learn the knowledge and people of knowledge are gone from us, how those who had the knowledge, they may have died, they may have left us, they are somewhere else, and we did not learn that knowledge, we did not send our children to learn that knowledge, community is totally empty now, that vacancy is there, no one in the community can fill that vacancy. For Hafiz, the month of Ramadan comes, and we have to call other countries, export far from other countries to our country. Of course, what does that show us? It's simple, it's a very simple indication how low we are when it comes to our deen. That we cannot fulfill the needs of our ummah, the small ummah, the small number of ummah that is in this part of the world, we cannot fulfill even their needs when it comes to Sharia. That we have to bring huffaz from overseas. Just imagine if in the hospital they don't have doctors and case per case they keep on bringing doctors from overseas. When they get 10 applications about a surgery, about a specific type of surgery, they'll say, okay, we will bring a doctor from Europe and he is going to come and treat these 10 patients and then he will go away. Everyone will shout in the country that how come we are not self-sufficient? But this is our situation when it comes to deen at this time. We are not self-sufficient at this time. We cannot fulfill the requirements that are supposed to be fulfilled according to the Sharia, according to the deen. And this is when it comes to hifz. Of course, this is a blessing of Allah that hifz al-Quran is something that no one can claim it if the person doesn't have it. If a person is not a hafiz, he can't claim that I'm a hafiz and I can do it. So, that field, alhamdulillah, is protected. But when it comes to knowledge now, any person can come and issue a fatwa pretending that I am a alim. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is telling us, knowledge will not be taken away by force. It would be by our choice that we gave it away, we did not learn. Our children did not learn. And now that vacancy is there, none of us can fulfill it. This is one thing that we learn from the hadith. The second thing that we learn from the hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that if a person claims that I have a great library, Islamic library, I have so many books in that library, and we have so much information on the internet, I have CDs of hadith that have 100,000 hadith in it. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that this will not help you when it comes to practicing the deen of Allah. He did not say he will take, that Allah will take the knowledge away by taking the CDs away from you, by taking the internet away from you. No, by taking the ulama away from you. Because, yes, all of those resources and those sources of information are there, but we don't even know what is the right use of that knowledge until someone would tell us what's the application. And as we go into the detail, we would understand that. That a CD, a book, attain. Just having all your lectures with your lectures, these things will not satisfy the requirement of having a knowledgeable person within us who would teach us, practically teach us the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So according to this hadith, even if a person has a whole library that contains all the books that are available in the world about Sharia, and we have all the CDs of the world, and we have every source of knowledge available to us, but the scholars are not there, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, this is the time when jahl would come in the ummah. How clear. Then, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, that when there is no alim, and of course we would like to satisfy ourselves by saying, oh, I asked someone's opinion about this issue. It's not that I'm doing it on my own, I asked one person's opinion. So who should be that person? We don't know where to go to because there are no scholars available to us. So we assign a person who would not, that person is, we know is not suitable for this position. But we just assign the person because no one else was available for that position. اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا. Number 4, the fourth thing that we learn from this hadith, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that giving a fatwa is the position of ulama only. Giving the fatwa is the position of ulama only. Why? How do we learn this from the hadith? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, اتخذ الناس رؤوسا جهالا فسئلوا فأفتوا بغير علم. As people will appoint a person instead of that alim. This was the position of a alim. They assigned another person in that position, and now they start asking that person. See, every person, all the people are asking just one person. Why they are asking him? Because they have put him into the position of alim now. That vacancy was there, we brought a person and we put him up there. Just to fulfill that vacancy. And now, of course, because everyone realizes that giving a fatwa is the position of alim, and this person is sitting in that position, so now we all go and ask that person. This is what Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us, that all people now are asking that person who's been sitting on the position of alim. Which means, of course, that was the position from where the fatwa would always be issued. It's not the position of every person in the community to issue a ruling and issue a fatwa. Whereas, we all know about ourselves that before Ramadan and at the end of Ramadan, we all are great mufti, moonsighting. Everyone is writing about it. Everyone is giving his opinion about it. And every year we discuss that. Some of us take a lot of interest in this topic. And we sit on the internet and keep on reading articles, writing a lot of comments about it, and keep on saying a lot of things about it, and discussion going on for 10 days, 2 weeks, and after that, half of people are doing it Sunday, half of these people are doing it Monday. And without even that discussion, half of people would do it Sunday, and half people would do it on Monday. Still, the result is the same. We are not able to change that result up to this day after all of those discussions. Anyway, the point is, فَأَفْتَوْ بِغَيْرِ عَلْمٍ. Now these people will be issuing the fatwa, ruling about Sharia without having any knowledge. فَضَلُّوا وَأَضَلُّوا. They themselves will be going astray, and they will be misled, they will be misleading others. They will be getting the sin for all of that. There is another hadith which is in At-Tabrani. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. Everything in this world has a time when it keeps on progressing and keeps on going further and further and higher and higher. وَإِدْبَارًا. And this is the rule of the world, that everything then has a time when it goes down. Nothing in this world will just keep on going up. There is a time when it would go down too. If a person sees the highest building in the world, and he climbs that building, he keeps on climbing and climbing and climbing, now he gets to the level where he realizes that there is no other building in the world that is higher than this, and he starts having the feeling that I'm higher than anyone else in the world. And of course, he wants to progress even more, so he keeps on going more and more. Finally, he gets to the peak of the building and to the highest point of it. What's next? come down. It's so simple. That whenever you get to the peak of something, when a person feels that I got to the peak of it, now he has to come down. إِنَّ لِكُلِّ شَيْءٍ إِقْبَالًا وَإِذْبَارًا. Miraculous words of the Nabuwa. That everything has a time when it progresses and keeps on going higher, and then everything has a time when it will start going downward. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَإِنَّ لِهَذَا الدِّينِ إِقْبَالًا وَإِذْبَارًا. Even this deen will go through the same thing, that it has a time when it will be going on its peak, and then there will be a time when this deen will be going downward. Then Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said about his time, he says, this is the time of the iqbal of the deen, when the deen is really progressing and getting to the highest peak of it. In the example of it, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَإِنَّ مِنْ إِقْبَالِ هَذَا الدِّينِ أَنْ تَفْقَهَ الْقَبِيلَةُ بِأَسْرِهَا. The sign of the progress of this deen, he says today in his time, he says that you see that go to any town, any village, and you see that majority of the people in that town have good solid knowledge of deen. Majority of the people in that town have a good knowledge of deen. فَلَا يَبْقَ فِيهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُ أَوِ الْفَاسِقَانِ. There is only one or two bad people in that community who are not learning deen. Rest of the people are learning deen in every community. That was the situation at that time. Just imagine how much people had the knowledge of deen at that time, when every person is well versed about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Our position, very quickly, just to remind ourselves that if the imam is not there, and the person who is supposed to be leading instead of the imam, who was assigned to lead the salah instead of imam, is not there, and everyone is looking at each other, what would be our feeling at that time? That what if people will push me now on this musalla? I won't be able to lead. I can't get up on this. And especially if it's a salah where you have to recite Quran loudly. That's it. It's done. The person is sweating and he's reciting and he's thinking, I may be making a mistake, and I don't know what to do now at this time. And you see our position when it comes to the deen and knowledge of deen, that we are even ashamed to recite Surah Al-Fatiha in public. We are afraid that I may be making mistakes even in reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. This is our situation with the knowledge of deen. Imagine if a person, this is the most common thing that we do when it comes to practicing our deen, reciting Surah Al-Fatiha. Everyone recites it every day. But today I have to come on the musalla and recite it in front of people. I'm afraid, because I may be making mistakes. But I'm reciting this Surah Al-Fatiha to my Rabb subhanahu wa ta'ala for the last 20 years, never thought of making any corrections to it, going to someone who would correct me, who would listen to my recitation of Fatiha, and if there are any mistakes, the person would correct me. And I would present this question here, that let's assume that on the day of Qiyamah, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala would tell us, you want to go to Jannah? Okay, yes. Okay, recite one surah with good proper pronunciation of how the surah is supposed to be recited, and tell me the meaning of that surah, and go to Jannah. Out of 114 surah, you choose the surah, which surah you would recite that for Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala to approve your recitation, and then you would read the meaning of the surah, and he'd say, okay, you go to Jannah. If that is the criteria for any one of us, just think about yourself, which surah are you going to recite? And this, Inna atayna qulhu Allah wal asri, may be a common choice, but we have to be a little careful there too, because there are some questions that we may not be able to answer about even these surahs. So the point is, this tells us how down we are with the knowledge of deen. And then I'm the very same person with this level of knowledge, and still I feel that I can issue rulings about fatawa, about sharia, I can give a fatwa. And if someone would tell me that Hafiz ibn Hajar rahmatullah alayhi said this, I can challenge Hafiz ibn Hajar today. I can challenge Imam Nawawi. I can challenge Imam Bukhari. I can challenge Imam Abu Hanifa. I can challenge Imam Malik. I can challenge Imam Shafi'i. I can challenge Imam Ahmad bin Hanbal. And this is the normal thing, that people are really ready to challenge all of those scholars of Islam. And here we see, on the other hand, practically, what is the level of our knowledge. Those worthy people, believe me, those worthy people, that you ask them about any word, not just a full ayah, any word of Quran, and a person would know the background of the word, the detailed explanation of the word, he will tell you where the word is from, what is the application, what was the application of this word in those days, how the meaning changed from that day to this day, and for how many different meanings this word has been used in Quran, for how many different meanings this word has been used in the hadith. This is what I'm saying, that many times really we don't even have a clue of what is the depth of the knowledge of deen. When we read the books written by these scholars of Islam, we realize that they just take one word, and then when they start talking about that word, you would see the depth of the knowledge that this person is saying. This word in Quran has been used for different 10 different meanings, in hadith it has been used for 15 different meanings, and the different applications of the word, and how the word was used in Quraysh, and how the word was used outside of the language of Quraysh, how this word was, what was the use of the word in the villages around Arabia, and how they understood this, and how the poets used to use this word in their poetry. All the details about each and every word of Quran. And if a person did not fit this criteria, this is one out of 15 criteria. If a person did not fit this criteria, no one would even accept him as scholar of Islam. Forget about accepting him as Sayyid and a great scholar. He would not be even sitting in the position of alim in those days. The criteria have changed totally now. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, وَإِنَّهَا لِهَذَا الدِّينِ إِقْبَالًا وَإِدْبَارًا. There is a time, this is the time when the deen is on speed, and the sign of it is that you go to any town, any village, and you find that majority of the people have good knowledge of deen. فَلَا يَبْقَ فِيهَا إِلَّا الْفَاسِقُ أَوِ الْفَاسِقَانِ. And he's using the word fasiq now. That this, it's because this person is totally out of his, away from what he's supposed to be doing. Because of his involvement in the sins and these things, he's that keeping him away from learning the sharia of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There is one or two fasiq in every qabila, in every clan, otherwise rest of the people have good knowledge of deen. And the situation of this one or two people that have no knowledge of, solid knowledge of deen is فَهُمَا مَقْهُورًا ذَلِيلًا. These two people are humiliated in the town, no one listens to them. إِن تَكَلَّمَا قُهِرًا. If they speak in public, everyone keeps them down. Don't talk. Don't talk about sharia. That's not your field. Stay away from it. وَإِنَّ مِنْ إِذْبَارِ هَذَا الدِّينِ. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, then a time will come when it will start going downwards. And finally it will get to the level, حَتَّى تَجْفُ الْقَبِيلَةُ بِأَسْرِهَا. A time will come when the whole tribe, the whole clan, the whole community will be totally ignorant about the deen of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. فَلَا يَبْقَى فِيهَا إِلَّا الْفَقِيهُ أَوِ الْفَقِيهَانِ. There will be only one or two knowledgeable people in the whole community. And now the situation will be opposite than what it was in those days. فَهُمَا ذَلِيلًا. These two people are humiliated in the community. Everyone looks at them. Look, these ulama, they don't even know. They don't know nothing about the world. They just sit in the masjid and they keep on issuing the rulings about the world. They don't know what's happening in the world. A very common sentence that we normally hear from people, that, you know, these scholars, of these people that are considered to be scholars, they don't know anything about the world. During one of my journeys in California, a person came to me. He said, you know, I don't understand why the scholars, our scholars, They have no idea about what's happening in the world. And they just keep on issuing rulings, sitting in the masajid. So I said to him, what does it mean when you say that they don't have no knowledge about what's happening in the world? Do you mean about the news or about other sciences? He says, no, you know, for example, they don't know nothing about the science, about anything that is out there, all the new technologies, these things, they don't have no knowledge about it. And a lot of times we say the same sentence, but we don't analyze what we are saying. So now I said to this person, brother, how about if I bring you a list of physicians who don't know how to use their own office computer, they depend on their secretaries to use it. And if the secretary is not there that day, this person will not be able to function at all because he doesn't know how to use that computer. If I bring you a list of those physicians, how about I bring you a list of those people who don't know how to fix their own cars? And whenever some problem comes with their car, they have to take it to a professional that will fix their car. How about if I give you a list of those people who cannot treat themselves when they get sick, they have to go to a doctor? Would you say these people are totally uneducated, illiterate, ignorant people, just sitting in their office and they don't know what to do with it? See, the point is, when it comes to the knowledge of being, we don't have the importance of it and we don't consider it to be a real knowledge. This is a specialization. Just like a physician has his field of specialization, he is a physician now. And he doesn't know, he doesn't have to know about the laws of the country, doesn't have to know about computers, doesn't have to know about how to fix cars, he doesn't have to know about the distance between the earth and the moon. That's not his field, that's out of his field. As long as he is knowledgeable within his field, that is the best thing for him. If this person tries to be master of everything, we know that we will not depend on this person now for, if I know this person that he's 2 hours practicing medicine and then 2 more hours is a lawyer and 2 hours is fixing cars and then 2 hours he goes into the construction, I would never trust that person. And we expect our scholars that they leave all the books of deen, all the knowledge of deen, go to study medicine. Well, mashallah, see, what a great scholar. He's a doctor and he's a alim too. Makes him great. Why? Not because he's alim. He's a doctor. And with that, he's alim. He's so great. By the person, he's only alim. He doesn't know what he's doing. That's our normal way of looking at it. That knowledge of deen carries no importance. I would say, take my example. If, rather than spending 18 hours a day in learning, in studying the books of deen, if out of those 10 hours, I spend 5 hours learning the books of deen and 5 other hours learning other sciences, don't you think that would keep me down that much low in my knowledge of deen? So why not learn the thing that is related to my topic? And just keep on getting advanced and advanced with that one so that I can be better in my field rather than trying to learn everything else in the world. Where would that get me? How many sciences am I going to learn? After all, this is a very true fact of our life that everyone is more ignorant than the knowledge he has. Our ignorance is much greater than the knowledge that we have regarding every field of the life. Even within our field, you would find people with so much different knowledge that we don't have it. وَفَوْقَ كُلِّ ذِي عِلْمٍ عَلِيمٍ. There is a knowledgeable one above every knowledgeable person. And Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is alim subhanahu wa ta'ala, his knowledge is the highest. Musa alayhi salatu wa salam, we all know, when he was asked, man a'lamu an-nas, who is the most knowledgeable person? He says, ana, me. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, go to Al-Khidr. And we all know it, that Al-Khidr alayhi salatu wa salam had a totally different type of knowledge. So anyway, without now going into too much detail of it, we can understand that this knowledge of deen really is a speciality, is a science, and it's a very deep knowledge. Believe me, it's deeper than any other science that exists in the world, because it's the knowledge that comes from Allah. And as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limit, the knowledge of Allah has no limits to it. This is the ilm of Allah. Quran is the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And just as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has no limit, all of His attributes are infinite, they have no limits to them. We cannot apply limits to the attributes of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. One of His attributes is Al-Aleem, and we cannot apply any limit to the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. And Quran is the ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Quran came from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, directly from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. All other sciences are our findings. We have a small tablet today. This person did not put all the effect in this tablet. He just found, he did the research on different plants, different animals, to find out that if you make a tablet out of these plants and out of using the fat from this animal and the skin of this animal and the hair of that animal and few things from these different vegetables, then that medicine would help in curing some of the diseases. So all he did was, he then took all of these things, put them together and made a tablet out of it. All he did was, he did some research on these things that were already in existence, did not create something new. But this ilm of Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is something that comes straight from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, and Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala did not put any limits to the knowledge of Quran. Quran, subhanallah, as Allah Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says in a hadith, لا تنقضي عجائبه. The beauties of this Quran are endless. There is no end to it. Till the day of Qiyamah, people will keep on finding more and more beauty in Quran. There is no end to it. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, let me just quickly finish the hadith, that he says in this hadith, a time will come before the day of Qiyamah when تشفو القبيلة بأسرها, that the whole town, the whole community will be dry, the word dry is used in the hadith, which means there is no knowledge of deen in the whole community. فَلَا يَبْقَى فِيهَا إِلَّا الْفَقِيهُ أَوِ الْفَقِيهَانِ. There will be only one or two knowledgeable people. And look at the word faqih now, because we are talking about fiqh. There will be only one or two faqih in that community. And why the word faqih is used, I will inshallah explain that a little later. So there will be one or two knowledgeable people in that community. فَهُمَا ذَلِيلَانِ. These two people will be humiliated in that community. No one has any importance to these people because they don't know anything. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, إِن تَكَلَّمَا قُهِرَ وَقُهِدَا. If these two people would speak, one or two people that's in the community that has the knowledge of deen, if they would speak, people would shut them down. No, you stay quiet, you don't know nothing. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that will be the time, وَيَلْعَنُ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَوَّلَهَا. When the last portion of the ummah will keep on cursing at the first portion of the ummah. And this is what happens, that every person is ready to say anything about any of the scholars of the text. That scholar, he didn't know it. That scholar, yeah, he made all of these mistakes. يَلْعَنُ آخِرُ هَذِهِ الْأُمَّةِ أَوَّلَهَا. The last portion of the ummah will keep on talking against the first portion of the ummah. Those that came in the beginning, a part of the ummah, those who did all of this work of the ummah, rather than appreciating their work, we keep on talking against them. أنا وعليكم حلة اللعنة. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah will curse those people. Allah will curse those people. حتى يشرب الخمر على نية. This situation would go so low of the ummah that you would see within ummah people drinking alcohol openly, publicly people are using it. And to some of us, and may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make it such that for all of us the situation is this, that we haven't seen people drinking openly, but the reality is, with all of this traveling, knowing people closely, I know the situation, there is not a small number. There is, and I'm not happy to say this, of course. There is not a small number, there is a large number amongst our ummah where in the family, alhamdulillah, the father is very virtuous, we see him in the masjid, everything following the sunnah and everything, and the children in the same house, they're drinking and they're doing everything else. There's not only one or two places. There is large number of people out there where these things are happening in their homes. Hatta tishrab al-khamr. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam saying that and the people will be drinking openly. Hatta tamur al-mar'atu bil-qawm. A woman would be passing by this, now the situation will go even more after this. See, the scholars are gone. Now there is one or two faqeen. People don't want to listen to the scholars. They have cut their relationship with the ulama, with the scholars of the ummah. What happened next? Now we start cursing at the past scholars, of the scholars that came in the past. This is the next step. After that, of course, if we have cut our connection with the present scholars, with the scholars of the past, what will happen to us? It's very understandable. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, Allah will curse these people, and a sign of the curse, you would see drinking of alcohol getting very common. Now, that will not be the end. They will go even lower than that. They will go lower than that. What could be lower than that? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, حتى تمر المرأة بالقوم فيقوم إليها بعضهم فيرفع بذيلها كما يقع بذيل النعجة. A woman would be passing by a group of people. One of them would go, commit zina with her, والعياذ بالله, just like, and he would just let her clothes in public out on the street. The person is committing zina. فقائل يقول يومئذ ألا وريتها وراء الحائط. When he comes back, someone would say to him, how come you did not take her behind the wall or something? You know, why did you do it inside in front of the people in public? Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says, that person who would say this much, that how come you did not go behind the wall or just hide somewhere and do it, that person, فَهُوَ يَوْمَ إِذٍ فِيهِمْ مِثْلَ أَبُو بَكْرٍ وَعُمَرَ فِيكُمْ, he would be considered just like Abu Bakr and Umar. You are being so great that you are saying, don't commit zina openly. And may Allah protect us. I hope we have not seen it, but if we know what happens in the parties, when the college students are having their parties, when there are birthday parties, when there are different type of parties out there, these exact things that Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us are happening out there. And my children and your children, may Allah protect all of us and our children, but children of the ummah are there. Children of the ummah are involved in these situations. So Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is telling us that this will happen. This is what the situation of the ummah would be at that time. This is all we can see now. What was the beginning point? Beginning point is cutting our connections with the ulama. As soon as we cut our relationship with ulama, our connection with ulama of the present, and through that, of course, if now we don't trust these, then we won't even trust the ones of the past. Because we won't know how to get to their knowledge. Getting to the knowledge of the ulama, of the scholars of the past, is through the present ulama. They are the ones who have studied the knowledge of those people. Majority of the time when we are ruling, when we are talking about the issues of fiqh, you would realize we are just discussing the issues that have been discussed 1,000 years ago. Believe me, issues that have been discussed 1,000 years ago, still we are just discussing the very same issues over and over. What's the need of duplicating that work? The only reason is because we have not understood the fiqh. We don't know what is fiqh. If we would know what is fiqh, then we won't be duplicating that work. Take a very simple example. When the issue comes about, moonsighting, because it's a very common issue and everyone gets involved in it. When the issue of moonsighting comes, and we start discussing it, when do you think was the first time that we find any tracks of this issue being discussed in the Ummah? Anyone has any clue? When was the first time in the Ummah that this issue was discussed? After Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned the rulings about it, then when was the first time that issue of difference of moonsighting, different parts of the world are doing it according to their own moonsighting, or doing it on a common moon sightings and universal moon sightings, when was this issue discussed for the first time in the history of the world? I don't want any, answer from the ulama, because they know the straightforward, but any of us here have any clue when was the first time you think that this issue was discussed?
When the Sahabi came from Syria and
Syria. It was discussed during the time of Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhi ajma'in, and the hadith is in Sahih Muslim. And this issue was discussed at that time, that should we follow the moon in Medina Munawwara, should we follow the moon sighting of Syria because it's all one country under one Khilafah, or should we let the people of Syria have their own moon sighting and we in Medina we will go according to our moon sighting? Whatever the result was, the point is that was the first time, as far as we have documented, the documentary of hadith is concerned, this was the first time when this issue was discussed, and we are not bringing it in this from a book of history. This is in Sahih Muslim. And still up to this day we discuss it and we come to very same result as the result of those Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhim ajma'in, nothing different than those results. But after having so many arguments, fights, quarrels, disagreements, jealousy, hatred, breaking our communities, and at the end the result is the very same. We cannot bring any different result than that, even if we keep on discussing it till the day of Qiyamah. The point is, we have not understood the fiqh of being. Why? Let me explain this also. What are the bases of fiqh? The bases of fiqh are four. Number one is Quran. That is the first source of our deen and the knowledge of deen. We need to drive rulings from Quran. Number two is hadith. A hadith of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Number three, ijma, consists of the scholars of the Islam. Whether it's Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi wa sallam, they agreed, all agreed upon something, or after them, at any time when the scholars of Islam, they all agreed upon something. That's ijma, number three. Number four is qiyas. Qiyas, of course, we have to understand the details of qiyas, but briefly, qiyas is basing our opinion on the rules driven from Quran, hadith, and ijma. Then whatever new issues would come up, we would drive the rule from Quran and hadith and apply the rule on the new rulings that are coming up now and then. So the rule will be driven from Quran and hadith. Qiyas does not mean my opinion. This is what a lot of times we think, qiyas means the qiyas is part of Sharia, and that means I can give my opinion. No. Qiyas is rules that are driven from Quran and hadith, but we have something new, a new situation arising this day that did not exist in those days. So we take the rulings that came from Quran and hadith and we apply those rules in these new issues, and this is qiyas, that we say, okay, this issue resembles that situation that took place in those days, and that rule should apply on this situation. This is qiyas. So now we know that there are four sources of fiqh: Quran, hadith, ijma', and qiyas. Qiyas is basically ijtihad, because this is what the mujtahid would do, would drive the rule from Quran and hadith and apply it on this new issue. This would be the ijtihad. So ijtihad basically is qiyas.
Can you give me an example for qiyas? Example for qiyas.
Example of qiyas is, for example, the mic that I'm using. Is it allowed to use the mic to transfer the sound? In those days, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam in Hajjat al-Wada, he assigned some Sahaba Ridwanullah alayhi wa sallam standing in different places, where they hear the words of Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and they repeat the same words to the next people sitting in the next field. So this is how the voice was transferred. We have another way of transferring the voice. The method of transferring the voice was there already. It's only we have a different method of transferring it. Takbirat in the Salah. Then a mu'adhin would be standing at a distance, would say, Allahu Akbar. Now we have another method of transferring the voice. There, qiyas is a lot, and there are a lot of things where we are من guessing these things on the issues that were already there in the Sharia. More important than qiyas, we need to understand the first three levels of Quran, Hadith, and Ijma. When it comes to driving rulings from Quran, Hadith, and then applying the Ijma on a situation, accepting the Ijma, we all can understand now what is the depth of the fiqh. Because a mufassir is the person who knows the tafsir of Quran, he knows when and where each and every ayah was revealed, under what circumstances the ayah was revealed, what is the background of the ayah, and what is the meaning of the ayah, and what do the words of this ayah mean. Different words, if you break it down, what do these words mean? This will be a mufassir. Muhaddith, a person who has a collection of ahadith. Of course, in the past, muhaddith will be a person who memorized the ahadith with all the chain of narrators, and he knows all the details about every chain of the narrator. So he knows each and every person that comes in the chain of the narrator of the ahadith. And then he knows the level of these narrators. They divided these narrators in 11 different categories. Under what category does this narrator fall? And accordingly then, they would decide the level of the hadith, the strength or the weakness of the hadith. So this person knows all of these narrators. He has all the knowledge about the narrators. Then not only he knows the narrator, he knows about the teachers of the narrator, and he knows the students of the narrator. Because if someone would come and narrate a hadith to me, and I'm a muhaddith, that if a person would come and narrate a hadith to me, and you give me a chain of narrators where I know this person, but the student's name that you are mentioning to me, I have never heard of it. So if I don't know all the student of this person, then you may give me a fabricated chain of narrators mentioning a name in there that was really not a student of this person, and I would accept it because I only know the person. So they have to know all the teachers of this person, and they have to know all the students of this person. And then they have to know how many more of chain of narrators do exist about this hadith. And what is the status of all of those chain of narrators? And then they know the level of the hadith, sahih, da'if, or anything of that kind. So this is when a person goes through all of this information, now he is a muhaddith. Mufassirin did all of this work on Quran, giving us the background of it, the meaning of it, the depth of everything that you can imagine about Quran. Mufassirin would go and tell us about it, but not the ruling, not the ahkam. That's not the field of Mufassirin. Muhaddithin will collect all the ahadith and will tell us the level of the hadith. This hadith is very authentic, this comes in another level, this comes in a different level. This is what the Muhaddithin did for us. But the work of fuqaha is to take the ayah from the mufassir, take the hadith from the muhaddith, and now he has to gather all the ayahs, all the ahadith that are related to this topic. Not just one. All the ayahs, all the ahadith that are related to this topic, and derive the rulings out of it. First thing, he has to know under what situation this rule was issued. Did Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam do it because he was traveling? For example, if someone would come and narrate a hadith to us, that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam performed 2 rak'ah of Salat al-Isha. For me, it's a great day. 2 rak'ah for Salat al-Isha, mashallah, everyone has been telling me 4 rak'ah. No, brother, I saw the hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari. It says that Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did 2 rak'ah for Salat al-Isha. Show me the hadith. Oh, I saw the hadith, mashallah. Now Imam can tell me anything, you can tell me, everyone can tell me in the world. I saw the hadith with my own eyes. He did 2 rak'ah for Salat al-Isha. But the person missed the point that he was traveling at that time. And a lot of time we make those type of mistakes. Of course, for traveling we know the rulings. But in other rulings of Sharia, we end up making similar type of mistakes, that he did something under a specific situation, and we consider it a general rule. Hadith in Sahih al-Bukhari, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam urinated standing up. Someone would take that and say, okay, mashallah, you know, this is, walayaz billah, someone would. And there are people of all kind out there to issue the fatawa, urinal, sunnah. Because the hadith says he did it standing up. So that's the method now. And he goes through the whole Sahih al-Bukhari, does not find a single hadith says that he did it sitting down. Yes, that's a fact too. So, we have to know the situation under which the thing was done. Number two, there are things that are abrogated. We have to make sure the hadith was not abrogated. It's not an issue that came at the beginning of Islam and then another ruling took over. Or, number three, it is also possible that there are some exemptions from the situation. I have to know all the hadith that would tell me what things are exempted from the situation, so I don't keep on applying it on every situation. Number four, al-rajih wal-marjur, which is the common difference of opinion between the Aimma Arba'ah. The difference, the majority of the difference of opinion between Aimma Arba'ah is not of halal and haram, is of al-rajih wal-marjur. What does it mean? What is more preferable? Because there are things, Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, we know he performed it. But, and he performed it in both, in two different ways. Everyone agrees to it. There are no two opinions about it. That he performed it in both ways. Now the question is, are both ways equal? Or one of them is better than other? One of them may be a preferable way in certain situations, the other is more preferable in other situations. So fuqaha will bring, this is the work of fuqaha now. They take all of these ayahs, all of these ahadith about every issue of the sharia. Not normally our decision is raise the hand or don't raise the hand. And at the end it's the same thing. Half of the people are raising, half not raising. This is normally our decision. Something that has been discussed all the time in the sharia. All the time, and it was discussed during the time of Sahaba Ridwanullahi Alayhi Majmain. And up to this day, we are just replicating the very same work, never getting any further without understanding of deen. There are so many other issues of sharia that we need to learn. Many of us, we don't know no issues, no rulings of sharia regarding halal and haram. We don't know the rules of sharia about nikah and talaq, something that we all have to deal with, nikah at least. We don't know the rules of the sharia about miras, distributing inheritance. And we all will have to go through that situation. We don't know the rulings of sharia regarding even salatul janazah. A father dies, the son doesn't know how to perform the janazah of his own father. The imam explains the method of saying the takbirat, but of course the son doesn't even know how to recite dua or anything else that has been said about what to recite in salatul janazah. So all he's doing is just going Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, Allahu Akbar, assalamu alaikum, that's it. Before that ghusl, no one knows. So, I mean, we have so many things that we really, as a community, we have to know these things. They are our fara'id, a part of our community that we have to fulfill towards ourselves. Haqq al-Muslim al-Muslim, the right of Muslim on another Muslim. And people are just leaving the world without their rights being fulfilled, and we are still discussing the very same issues that were discussed how many years ago. And not coming with any better results. And there can be better results, because best results are already out there. The point is, why we cannot come up with any better results? The point is very simple. The basis of fiqh is what? Quran, hadith, ijma' and qiyas. Remember qiyas. What does qiyas mean? Now when a person has three different types of hadith, this person will have to do this ijtihad. He will have to do this ijtihad. Which out of these three hadith would be the one that is the most preferable way of practicing? Which of these ways Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam did it because of certain reasons, and which of the ways he did it because he wanted people to just follow this situation at all times? A'imma set their own rulings about how to determine this. They set the rulings on how to determine of which was the issue that was meant to be followed, and he did it because he wanted people to follow, and what was the thing that he did it only to let us know that this is allowed too. So now, how to determine? You may have one method of determining, and I have different method of determining. You cannot apply your method on me, because that method is not something that we can say that is on a stone, written on the stone, that you cannot change it. And I have my method that I have driven in the light of Quran and Hadith. So of course, this is where mainly the difference comes between the A'immah. The difference that is in the fiqh of A'immah is not because they didn't know the Hadith, which normally we hear the statement, or it may be that he didn't know the Hadith. He never got the Hadith. He never heard about the Hadith. I mean, this is a very common statement. The fact is that majority of the time, the difference between the A'immah is based on their ruling on how to determine which of these ahadith is the one that is supposed to be commonly practiced and which will fall under other situations and categories. When these a'imma set the rule, when these scholars of Islam, they set their rule and they started driving the masail under their rule, they were, subhanallah, we have to admire them really for their taqwa. They were really careful. These people had such a high level of taqwa that when he had three different types of hadith and he is coming up with a ruling which according to him he's sure about it, that this is what it is. Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did this because of this, because he wanted this to be a common sunnah in the ummah. But he also knows that there are altogether three different methods of doing it. There are two more methods also. And he doesn't want people to feel that this is the only way. This was the beauty of those a'imma. They did not want to give that idea to people that this is the only way. My way is the only way and there is no other way. And therefore, they did not call it that this is the way Rasulullah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam did. They used to call it, this is my opinion, and people started calling it, and this is what they wanted their opinion to be called, that just name it to me, don't attribute it to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. To be careful that in case if I'm making the mistake, I'm not attributing something wrong to Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and I fall under the category where Rasulullah sallallahu alaihi wasallam saying, "Man kadhaba alayya mutaammidan, falyatabawwa maq'adahu min an-nar." A person who fabricates a lie on me, he should know that he has prepared his place in Jahannam wal iyadhu billah. The difference of mustahideen of those days and people who, whether they are mujtahid or they just claim to be on the level of mujtahid nowadays, is that today when we come up with an issue, with the ruling, we say, this is what Sharia says. And I would attribute that to Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam directly. And those a'imma would say, no, this is my opinion, so you call it fiqh maliki. But don't say that this is the only way. This is why when one of the khulafa, there is difference of opinion whether it was Harun al-Rashid or Abu Ja'far al-Mansur, when they approached Sayyidina Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi and said to him that we would like your book Mu'affa Malik, which is book of rulings of Sharia, hadith and rulings of Sharia, fatawa, we would like your book to be the book of law for the whole Muslim country. Now we are talking about a time where the whole Muslim country was just under one rule. There is only one Khilafah. And this Khilafah was the superpower in the world, was the largest power and largest country with the largest land in the world. And that king is approaching Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayhi and he says that I would like this Mu'atta to become the rule of the country and stop people from following anything else. Imam, of course, for me, come and tell me this. That Imam, I would like you. What we would do throughout Seattle area, we would make your opinion to be the only opinion that will be followed. MashaAllah. See, this is, I have real good followers here. What was the opinion, what was the answer of Imam Malik rahmatullahi alayh? He says, no. I will not allow this. I will not allow this. Why? Because then when people will see that Sahaba has given a different fatwa than my fatwa. Because there are rulings where there was difference of opinion between the Sahaba. I take one of the opinions of the Sahaba. I can take all three opinions of the Sahaba. So I'm taking one of the out of three. For whatever reason, I'm giving preference to this opinion of this Sahabi. So when people will see the opinion of other Sahaba, they will either say that that Sahabi will, ayyazu billah, didn't know the knowledge, didn't have the proper knowledge, he was doing it wrong, and this will spread fitna and irtidad in the ummah. People through that will turn away from deen. Because they will attribute jahl and ignorance to Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in, and that will, through that they will start opening their mouth against Sahaba Ridwanullahi alayhi majma'in. I don't want anything like this to happen. Let people follow the difference of opinion. Let the difference of opinion is good. Let them know that there are more opinions. Yes, this is one opinion that I feel, and I bring the proof for it, that in support of it, that I feel this is the stronger one, but I'm not saying that other opinions cannot be followed.